This morning we're going to look at a text from John. It's about Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman. I've entitled it, Open Your Eyes. The text is from John chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 21 and read through verse 38. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but as rain and snow water the earth, so your word does what you send it out to do. I pray that you open our eyes this morning to the needs around us, Lord. I just ask a blessing on those who are here. May their hearts be attentive to your word and obey you. I thank you, Lord, that you're in our midst. I thank you for your spirit of truth who lives within your children, Lord, and will teach us the truth and take things that are yours and show them to us. I pray that everything said here today will be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Very familiar passage. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. I know that you all know this, but I want to briefly touch on who the Samaritans were or who they are. When Assyria conquered Israel, the 10 northern tribes, after the split during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, Israel split and 10 tribes were the north and 2 were the south. After the split, the Assyrian king had emptied Samaria pretty much and took them captive. He left the poorer people there to farm the land to keep wild animals from taking it over. And he repopulated the area with people from other nations that he had conquered. Well, it says in the book of Kings that lions came in among them and began to kill them. Well, the king's advisors came to him and said, Here's the problem. There's no one there that knows how to worship the God of the Hebrews. So he said, Their God's offended, and that's why the lions are coming in and killing them. They said, You need to take one of their priests and send him to live there so he can teach them the ways of their God. And the king listened, and he did. Well, the only problem was is that all these other people in the nation or in the land of Samaria were transplants from other kingdoms, and they had their gods they worshiped. So the priests taught them about worshiping God and the law of Moses, but they incorporated idol worship into it. And it wasn't until a king named Sanballat built a temple on Mount Gerizim, like the temple that was in Jerusalem. If you remember your history, when Nehemiah came back and Ezra came back, and they rebuilt the temple, Sanballat was one of the kings that said, "Hey, we're from you, we're part of the Jewish people, let us help you build a temple." And Ezra said, "No, you have no part in this. You're not Jews." They couldn't show by their genealogy who they came from. And this was a time of revival in Israel, and Ezra did not want to do anything to stop the revival that was going on. And Nehemiah came in, and Sanballat's son-in-law was from the tribe of Levi, married the king's daughter. Nehemiah drove him out of the priesthood. He was serving as a priest in the temple of Jerusalem, but he had married a foreigner, which was forbidden in the law of Moses. So Sanballat told his son, "You come here, I'll build a temple, and you can be the high priest." Well, his son-in-law came over there, and at that time, the Samaritans quit worshiping idols, and they worshiped God according to the law of Moses. You read that priest that got disgruntled with what was going on in Jerusalem shifted over to the Samaritan temple. So you see an example of an early church split, if you will. They said, "We don't want to go to church here no more. We're mad, so we're going to go over here." And Sanballat welcomed them in. "Yeah, let's get this going." And historically, they say the Samaritans had quit worshiping the idols. They were worshiping God, but Jerusalem still did not recognize the people. They didn't recognize that temple. And it's funny, well, I guess it isn't funny, but when I consider that Judah and the northern tribes were judged for exactly the same thing the Samaritans did. They started worshiping the Canaanite gods along with God. They didn't completely quit worshiping God. You know, as good Jews, they couldn't do that, but they started adopting the worship practices of the Canaanite nations that God told them to get rid of. He said, "If you don't, there's going to be a thorn in your side. I'm going to have to judge you." And he's already judged them. So, to me, you got an example here of the pot calling the kettle black. You know, in their zeal, when they came back, the Jews said, "We ain't doing that no more, baby. We've had all that we want." When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, historically, Israel never had a problem with idol worship again. God broke them a sucking eggs, as we say. Now they're looking down their nose at the Samaritans, and they have intermixed with other nations, which God did not allow. But they had a temple on Gerizim until the Maccabean revolt, I believe that was, when the Jews went there and burned that temple to the ground. And they told the Samaritans, "If you want to worship God, you come to Jerusalem." And they said, "We ain't going to do it. We're going to worship over here." So this big debate's been going on for centuries. The Samaritans believe the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They believe that was God-inspired, but the prophetical writings they rejected. They said, "That ain't scripture. We're not going to pay any attention to it." They accused the Jews of tainting those writings, writing everything in their favor to exclude any other nation. So there's not a lot of love between these two people. In fact, when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember that lawyer asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" They asked him about the greatest commandment of the law. Jesus said, "You'll love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength." He said, "There's a second one, no less greater. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it said the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said, "Well, then, who is my neighbor?" And he told the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. That man so hated the Samaritans that when Jesus got done with the parable, he said, now who was the neighbor? He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. He could not even bring himself to speak the name. And the Lord said, you're going to do likewise. Don't you know that stung? You want me? You're comparing me to one of them mongrel Samaritans? And our Lord is tired. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And I read that the rabbis would walk 20 miles or better out of their way to keep from going through Samaria when they were traveling the route that Jesus took. Well, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Jesus wasn't lazy, but he wasn't stupid. He would save steps by going through Samaria, but you do know that he had a reason to go through there. He went and sat at a well and said he was tired. His disciples went to get him something to eat. And this woman come out to draw water. You know the story. Jesus said, give me something to drink. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? Jesus said, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God that's sitting here, you would ask him for a drink and he would give you living waters. Now, she did not have a clue of what he was speaking about at first. And she said, you don't have anything to draw out of this well. Where are you going to get that kind of water? Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst. But the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. So she said, well, could I have some of that so I don't have to come back to the well? He said, go call your husband and come back. I have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. Now, why is Jesus even engaging this woman in a conversation? I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and under the Jewish laws, a man did not speak to a woman in public, even if it was your wife. If you met your wife on the street, you did not even acknowledge her. You went on to show how chaste you were, to show how dedicated you were to keeping the law that the Pharisees had added some 615 ordinances to. That was one of them. And it said when the disciples came back, there sat their rabbi talking not only with a woman, with a Samaritan woman. Double whammy. And as they do, they get in their holy huddle and say, I wonder why he's talking to her. I don't know, go ask him. I'm not going to ask him. Peter said, the last time I asked him something, he rebuked me. You know, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you ask him. Meanwhile, it said the woman set her water pot down and she went to town. And the disciples come up, and they went into town to buy food because Jesus was hungry. And they said, Rabbi, here's the food to eat. And he said, I've already got food to eat you don't know about. Well, dadgummit, who gave him something to eat? We went into a Samaritan town where we were not even supposed to be. We went in and traded, paid money for Samaritan food, which most of us wouldn't eat unless you shove it down our throats. But you told us to get you something to eat, so here we are. We went to Mickey D's and got you a Big Mac, and now you're telling us you don't want anything to eat. I ain't going to eat it. John said, I ain't going to eat it either. Peter said, I've never ate anything unclean. It said that they didn't want to really ask him. Did somebody bring some? Oh, he wondered, but the disciples would question each other, but they wouldn't talk to Jesus. That's the one they should have asked. Well, did somebody bring you some? I can tell you, Martha, I wonder why he wears his hair so long. Well, go ask him.
I ain't going to go ask him.
I'm asking you, Martha.
You're supposed to know.
Why's that man got an earring in?
Is he confused?
Well, go ask him.
I ain't going to ask him.
We do that in the church all the time.
I don't want to start any trouble.
Well, you're already starting trouble. You're gossiping. Yeah, and here Jesus' men go, well, I don't know who brought him food. Did you? I didn't bring anything. Well, I wonder who did. Well, I don't know, but I'm not going to ask. And this woman comes to town. She said, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Now, remember I said the Samaritans believed that the first five books of Moses. They believed that was divine inspiration, and it was, there was enough in there, they understood that a Messiah was coming. And isn't it interesting that the Jews, who were God's people, rejected him? In fact, in one place it said they come up to him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us." And he said, "I already told you. I just said, I'll tell you tomorrow." That's my warped way of thinking. How long will I keep you in suspense? Well, I'll tell you tomorrow. He said, "I already told you. The works that I've done in my Father's name, they bear witness to who I am, but you won't believe." He said, "You study the scriptures diligently, and they're the ones that testify about me, but you won't come to me." And here sits a woman that none of the Jews would give the time of day to. And she said, "I know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus very plainly said to her, "The one that speaks to you is he." Why? Because she was open. Jesus only goes where he's invited. You know that? "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." And here sat a woman, a Samaritan woman, and she was open. I'm talking spiritually, she was open. Her conversation with Jesus sparked a spiritual interest. "I perceive you're a prophet." And her conversation immediately turned to the worship of God. Our fathers worshiped here. You guys say to worship at Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Look, the hour is coming and it's here right now when you won't worship the Father here or at Jerusalem." The Father. They didn't call God Father. And Jesus is sharing the intimacy of the gospel that's coming to them, the good news. You can call him Father and you're his children. We forget that, church. We take it for granted so much. We've heard it so much. Yeah, I know we're children of God. But what does that mean, that you're a child of God? It means you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God wasn't trying to establish a religion. He was establishing a relationship. He wants us back to that place that our parents were at Eden, when it said God would walk through the garden in the cool of the day, and they would talk with him, and they would walk with him. The theologians call that original righteousness. And they all agree that Jesus Christ came to restore us to that place of original righteousness. God said, "I will live in them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." Jesus was introducing this woman to that idea. And he said, it doesn't matter whether you're going to worship the Father here or here. He wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, in spirit and in truth? To worship God in spirit means that everything you are, you lay at his feet. In truth, another word for that is in sincerity. You don't just mouth, "I love Jesus." You love him with everything you are, with everything you have. And he said, "This is what the Father desires." Praise God. You know, that's a release from the bondage of the law. Paul said, "Is the law bad?" He said, "No, it's holy and it's just." But he said, "What did the law do?" It told us what sin was. He said, "It made sin more sinful." What was the curse of the law? When they read the law, half of Israel stood on Mount Gerizim, the other half on Mount Nebal. And they would read the blessings of the law, and every time they read a blessing, they'd say, "Amen." And then this bunch read the curse. "Cursed are you if you don't obey every word written in the law." And Israel said, "Amen." You know what that means. So be it. We accept the curse if we don't keep the law. And Jesus was sharing with this woman, the curse of the law is about to be lifted. It's going to be taken care of. And I'm the one that's going to take care of it. She did not debate. It said she left her water pot. Why? Because she found living water. And all of a sudden that jug of water she had drawn didn't mean anything to her. And she goes into town and she tells these men, I met a guy that told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And while they're having this conversation with the Lord, Jesus uses a farting example, if you will, to show them what's going on here. He said, do you not say there are yet 4 months till harvest? The Jews planted by season, and it was generally understood that 120 days after you plant, you're harvesting your crop. But Jesus said to these guys, look, the fields are white. The scholars, for the most part, agree that the Samaritan men wore white. They wore white robes. They wore a white cap covering their heads. Don't miss this, church. Jesus is using this metaphor about planting and harvesting. He said, don't you say there's still 4 months to harvest? He said, look, the harvest is white. And the scriptures say at this time all these men were coming out of Samaria following this woman that Jesus had planted the seed in. He told her very plainly, I am the Messiah. And she comes back to town with a crowd of men dressed in white, dressed in the clothing they wore in that day. And Jesus said to his disciples, look, guys, the harvest is ready. Here they come. Not the Samaritans. Oh, Lord, we got to draw a line somewhere. Do you remember when he ascended after his crucifixion? He said, I want you to go into Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. He had to tell them, I want you to go to Samaria. And they didn't do it for 7 years. The church stayed in Jerusalem for the first 7 years of its existence. It did not evangelize into the Gentile world. Here were a bunch of outcasts. And this woman had shared what Jesus said to her. You know, you all got a testimony. Well, why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? I met a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Savior of the world? And all these guys are coming out of the city, and Jesus says to the man, look, it's not 4 months till harvest, guys. There's the harvest. And in the church, God help us. Well, we're praying and asking God to lead. Now, we need to do that. We need to bathe every ministry in this church in prayer. But he doesn't expect us to sit back and wait for some great sign to come down out of heaven. He's already helped us go. I love the story when Jesus goes to Matthew's house. It was like a political dinner. There was prostitutes and statesmen and, you know, all these sinners there, politicians. And the Pharisees get his disciples off, and they're within earshot of Jesus, and they said, why does your master eat with sinners? And the sinners there are sinners on purpose. These people don't go to church. They don't even try to keep the law of Moses. They've given up on that. They're sinful. And Jesus overheard him. That's what makes me know they were close enough. They could have asked him, but they didn't. They wouldn't even talk to him because he's sitting there with all these sinners. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, it's not the healthy people that need the doctor. It's the sick. He said, I came here to call the sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Now, you think you're righteous, so you're standing outside. They wouldn't even come into Matthew's house. Jesus approached this tax collector, hated by the Jews, used by the Romans, and he said, follow me. And he left his tax table, he gave up his rights as a tax collector, and he had a party and invited Jesus. Jesus went to parties, church. We have a problem with that. He went to a party given in his honor, and the religious people of his day said, why are you in there with them? And Jesus said, well, they're the ones who need me. Who did Jesus come to minister to? The unrighteous, the sinner, the lost. And I think he says the same thing today, church. Look, church, open your eyes. What are you waiting for? The harvest is ready. Something that amazed me in this is about 2 weeks back. I was telling these people what Christ had done in my life. I was saying, I understand where you're at. I've been there. I've been where the drugs do me instead of me doing this. I got high to feel normal. And I told them how I used to be involved in the church, and then I left the church and I got into the drugs. And I said, one of the great lies that Satan told me was, you've gone too far, God doesn't love you. God can't use somebody like you. You were following him and then you turned. Well, this is no offense, church. I knew about Jesus Christ, but I didn't know him. I knew about him. Big difference. Results. And three people in there said, well, I was baptized at a certain age, and I did go to church, and I was following God, but I got tired of it, and, you know, I got into the drugs. One lady said, I was raised Catholic. She said, well, I have to get saved all over again. I said, no. Jesus said, if you've been washed, you don't need to wash your feet, and you're clean. She said, I don't understand this baptism thing you're talking about. So I shared with her. I realized something sitting there. The harvest was there. And I wasn't the one that sowed the seed. Somebody else sowed seeds. It stuck. If you've been under the tutelage of the Word of God, even as a youngster, the Bible says when you're old, you won't depart from it. That is hard to shake. Because I remember getting high and Bible scriptures going through my mind. And I'd think, why am I thinking about this when I'm high? Because that ruins a buzz. You know, when you're trying to enjoy your buzz and you start thinking about God and about Jesus Christ. And I knew then that was the text I was going to preach today. Because I'm thinking, how am I going to lead these people to Christ? And it's like Jesus said, I've already been working on that. You know, you're not indispensable, dude. I used a donkey to preach to Balaam, and there's a lot of jackasses preaching nowadays. Yeah. Jesus says, open your eyes. You know there's a mission field right here? Right around where you live, if you're living out of the city limits, if you live in the city limits, if you're not from here, but open your eyes. I hate the drug culture. I'd like to see every meth lab in this town busted, and if I knew where they were, I'd turn in. I've seen it destroy lives. But those people need Jesus Christ. Yeah. Maybe you're one to plant a seed. Paul told the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. Those three people, by the way, hadn't been back. Maybe I scared them away. I've been told I get kind of intense when I'm talking about Jesus Christ, but I can't help it. Open your eyes. That's what the Lord's saying to his church this morning. Open your eyes. What we see as an inconvenience sometimes is an opportunity. You know, I'm sure his disciples looked at all them Samaritans and said, oh my gosh, here they come. And then Jesus further embarrassed them when they said, we want to hear more, and he stayed there for 2 days. And it said when he got done teaching, many of the Samaritans believed on him and told the woman, now we know he's the Christ. Not just because of what you said, but we've heard him ourselves. What they saw is a bunch of mongrels who didn't deserve God. Jesus saw as those are people I came to die for. The gospel crosses all racial boundaries, all ethnic boundaries. God so loved the world. Amen. There ain't no divisions. We're the ones that put limitations on who we can share with and who we won't share with. Open your eyes. What a request. Jesus said, look, guys, it's already white. The harvest is ready. Would you stand with me this morning? I would encourage you this week to be praying and saying, Father, show me where you're working. And then be like Isaiah and say, here I am, you send me. Send me into the field where you're working. And if you're sincere and honest about it, he'll do it. And he may ask you to do something you're uncomfortable with, but he never asks you to do anything that he will not empower you to do. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never called on his name, then I'd invite you to do that. Don't leave here thinking, well, maybe someday, because you may not get it someday. This might be the last chance you have. Would you come as we sing the song of invitation? be teaching on 1 Peter the other half of chapter 1 and probably chapter 2. Are there any requests you want to bring to the body this morning before we dismiss?
Just remember all the people in Texas, the families of the shooting, the children.
No, thank you. Terrible thing. Be praying for those families who lost loved ones. Pray for the family of the young man that did the shooting. Pray for him. Anything else? Brother Denny, do you have a closing prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to come worship and glorify you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, to come together as a family, and to hear the truth from Brother Rick that you've offered us. It's not always what we want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. I'd like to take a moment to pray, as Brother Rick said, for the not just the families, but the gentleman that committed this atrocity in Texas. I think we often forget that they need our prayers just as much. So again, we pray for the strength and the wisdom and the guidance as we head into this week and face whatever stumbling blocks are put before us. We pray that we can accept them and bypass them for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.